Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Srimad Bhagavatam, second canto, chapter 1. Text 6.
Etavan Sankhya Yogabhyam Swadharma Parinishtaya Janma Labha Para Pungsam Ante Narayana Smritihi. Etavan Sankhya Yogabhyam Swadharma Parinishtaya Janma Labha Para Pungsam Ante Narayana Smritihi. Etavan Sankhya Yogabhyam Swadharma Parinishtaya Janma Labha Para Pungsam Ante Narayana Smritihi.
Etavan Sankhya Yogabhyam
Etavan Sankhya Yogabhyam
Swadharma Parinishtaya
Swadharma Parinishtaya
Janma Labha Para Pungsam
Janma Labha Para Pungsam
Ante Narayana Smritihi.
Atavan Sankhya Yogabhyam
Etavan Sankhya Yogabhyam
Svadharma Parinishtaya
Svadharma Parinishtaya
Janma Labhya Para Pungsam
Janma Labhya Para Pungsam
Ante Narayana Smritihi.
Etavan
Sankhya Yogabhyam
Etavan Sankhya Yogabhyam
Etavan,
all these.
Sankhya, complete knowledge of matter and spirit.
Yogabhyam,
knowledge of mystic power.
Swadharma,
particular occupational duty. Parinishtaya, by full perception. Janma, birth. Labha,
gain.
Paraha, Supreme. Pungsam, of a person. Ante, at the end. Narayana, the personality of Godhead. Smritihi, remembrance. The highest perfection of human life, achieved either by complete knowledge of matter and spirit, by practice of mystic powers, or by perfect discharge of occupational duty, is to remember the personality of Godhead at the end of life. Purport. Narayan is the transcendental personality of Godhead beyond the material creation. Everything that is created, sustained, and at the end annihilated is within the compass of the Mahatattva, material principle, and is known as the material world. The existence of Narayan, or the personality of Godhead, is not within the jurisdiction of this Mahat-tattva, and as such, the name, form, attributes, etc., of Narayan are beyond the jurisdiction of the material world. By the speculation of empiric philosophy, which discerns matter from spirit, or by cultivation of mystic powers, which ultimately helps the performer to reach any planet of the universe or beyond the universe, or by discharge of religious duties. One can achieve the highest perfection provided one is able to reach the stage of Narayana Smriti, or constant remembrance of the personality of Godhead. This is possible only by the association of a pure devotee who can give a finishing touch to the transcendental activities of all jnanis, yogis, or karmas in terms of prescribed duties defined in the scriptures.
Om Jnanatimirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurmilitam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Vistam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Swayam Rupakadamayam Tadhati Shapadantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Jatapadakamanan Sri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam Stam Sahivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakham Vitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindho Dina Bandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kamshana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vansha Kolpatarupyascha Kripa Sindho Vyayevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasadi Gaur Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Etaban Yoga Sankhya Abhyam Svadharma Parinishtaya Janma Labha Parapumsam Ante Narayana Smriti. The conclusion is that one has to remember Narayana, the personality of Godhead, at the end of life. The Narayana is beyond the jurisdiction of the material world. Even Shankaracharya says, Narayana Parobhyakta. Narayana is beyond the cosmic manifestation. Remembering what's within the material world will bring us back to the material world. Yam yam vapi smaran pavam tyajityante kalevaram tam tam eva iti kaunteya sadata pava pavita. Whatever we think of at the time of death determines what we achieve at the time of leaving the body. So if we remember something of this material world, we'll come back to this material world. And if we remember Narayana, then we go to Narayana. So yoga, sankhya, karma are successful only if they bring us to this point. Sankhya means to distinguish between that which is, or to analyze the entire material world, all of the elements within the material world,
or to discriminate between matter and spirit. This is all very good if it brings us to the point of remembering Narayana. Otherwise, shramayevihi kevalam. Whatever we do, if it doesn't bring us to the point of Krishna consciousness, is a waste of time. So doesn't matter how you get there, whether by practicing the mystic yoga system or by philosophical analysis through the Sankhya system or by performing pious activities, prescribed duties. If one comes to the point of remembering Narayana, then it's a success. And if one doesn't, then it's a failure. That success is possible, Srila Prabhupada points out, when we get the association of a pure devotee. Without the association of a pure devotee, one will go on with mental speculation or cultivation of mystic powers or poor performance of pious duties, but one will not come to the point of Krishna consciousness or the point of remembering Narayana at the end of life. But by the association of a pure devotee, it becomes possible. There are many historical instances of the achievement of spiritual perfection, such as that of the Shanagadi Rishis, or the nine celebrated Yogendras, who attained perfection only after being situated in the devotional service of the Lord. The Shanagadi Rishis, Sanat Kumar, so on. They were great sages, but it wasn't until they attained attraction from Narayana that their lives became perfect. Similarly, anyone following any process remains imperfect until he comes to the point of devotional service. None of the devotees of the Lord ever deviated from the path of devotional service by taking to other methods as adopted by the gyanis or yogis. Devotional service means anya abhilashata shunyam, to be finished with other methods. That's pure devotional service. Ajnana karmadi anavritam, to be done with the path of mental speculation, to be done with the path of pious activities, to be done with philanthropy, to be done with scholarship, to be done with whatever else there might be. Anya vilash. Anya vilash means so many other varieties of this or that. They're all distractions from the ultimate path of devotional service. So the other paths may be good if one follows them to the point of devotional service. But backtracking is useless. To go backwards from devotional service to pious activities, from devotional service to philanthropy, from devotional service to scholarship or mental speculation is of no value. Everyone is anxious to achieve the highest perfection of his particular activity. And it is indicated herein that such perfection is Narayana Smriti, for which everyone must endeavor his best. In other words, life should be molded in such a manner that one is able to progressively remember the personality of Godhead in every step of life. Because at the end of life, what is the value of your scientific achievements, your mental speculation, your relationships so nicely cultivated in the material world, your philanthropic activities, your yogic perfections, your degree, your bank balance? What is the value of any of it Mrityu Sarvaharaschaham. At the time of death, Krishna comes in the form of death and takes it all away. So whatever we've gathered, whatever we've heaped up, whatever we've achieved, will be lost. It will be lost. And if all that remains is attachment, then we're lost also, because we have to come back. But if one can mold one's life in such a way that one remembers Narayan at the time of death, then one's life is successful. There's a Bengali proverb to the effect, everything is tested at the time of death. So to pass the test, one has to remember Krishna during one's lifetime. It's not that we can do everything else, nonsense, during our life, and at the end expect that Krishna will pop into our consciousness. It's possible for one who's cultivated consciousness of Krishna throughout life. Of course, by Krishna's grace, anything's possible. Anyone may remember Krishna by good fortune. But generally, whatever we think of during our life is what we'll think of at death. One should train the mind in such a way and mold one's life in such a way that we'll think of Krishna throughout our life, and at the end think of Krishna and go back to Krishna. All right. What sort of questions?
Maharaj, you were saying once we come to devotional life that we shouldn't backtrack. So as we find out that we're spirit soul and we start engaging in devotional service, should that be our main focus? Not that we don't have jobs and other things, but should that be our main focus once we do understand?
What else should be our main focus?
Well, sometimes it seems like even though we are devotees, it seems like a lot of times people choose to like go back to college and go back to, you know, do other things. Is that also included? I mean, we can include.
If it's for the service of Krishna, then it has value. Otherwise, it's simply a waste of time. If there's some particular purpose to be achieved by such a useless thing as college, then we may do it for the service of Krishna. We may go to college or join the army or do anything if it advances our service to Krishna, start a business, anything. But if it doesn't, if it's performed simply out of material attachment, and it's not very good.
How can we stay in remembrance of working for Krishna? Because when you're speaking,
first step is to take that microphone and hold it close to the mouth.
I'm shy.
Well, you've got to make up your mind. If you're going to ask the question, Prabhupada said, if you've decided to, a girl who's decided to dance on the stage, shouldn't make a big deal about removing her veil. She's already decided to dance, so she might as well, you know, dance. So if you decide to ask your question,
they're a little tricky. They got to be.
Oh, okay.
They're highly directional. ISKCON specializes in buying highly directional mics, which are the wrong kind of mic for the purpose.
Okay. Well, yeah. When you're speaking, I've been going to college for the last semester, and I decided to not take this class this summer because I wanted to be like completely devoted to Krishna. And when you were speaking, it hit me. I was like, when I was trying to go to college, going for my own reasons, how can I save remembrance for Krishna while I'm going to college or when I'm doing anything? Just practicing awareness and mindfulness on that?
There's by association of devotees, by chanting Hare Krishna, by reading Srimad Bhagavatam regularly. This morning program that we have is meant for sustaining our consciousness of Krishna. So if we, this is called sadhana, activities of practice in remembering Krishna. By having that program of hearing, chanting, and associating with devotees in various ways, we can hope to sustain throughout the day that consciousness that I'm doing this for Krishna. Arjuna is fighting, but he's fighting in consciousness of Krishna. So we can do anything and at the same time think of Krishna. Or if it's useless, then you can pack it in and say, why go to college anyway? But assuming you're going
to
go.
Yeah, I just like learning. I really love learning. But
well, if you really love learning, then college is sort of useless. Because it's a place for cultivating ignorance under the guise of knowledge. But if you're going, then by these various methods, one can remember Krishna. Otherwise, real knowledge is found at Srimad Bhagavatam. There's how many students at the University of Florida?
56,000.
And that's about, 55,000 and change who are wasting their life, who are spending how much per year? 30,000 or something? For the sake of getting knowledge, but who come out bigger fools than when they entered.
And in debt too. And in debt too.
And in debt also. I mean, that's a sign of what fools they are, that they spend 4 years and at the end they're more foolish and have less money or a negative cash flow. A person who reads Srimad Bhagavatam is more learned than all 56,000 of the students at the University of Florida. They're becoming biologists or ecologists or politicians or lawyers or doctors or engineers or whatever. But they don't know who they are. And they don't know what the purpose of their life is or for what ultimate gain they're working so hard. They have only so many years, and they don't know where they came from, where they're going, and they don't ask, practically speaking. And at the end of 4 years of studying this and that or the other thing, they get certified that this person is educated, but he doesn't know who he is, what the purpose of his life is. So what kind of education does he have? He's officially educated, but the diploma is his certification, practically speaking, for being a fool. But he's wasted 4 years of his life studying the minutiae of this or that discipline and ignoring the essential questions of life. So that's not learning, that's called avidya, or the opposite of education. And at the same time, the parallel course, that is to say the culture part, is how to be a gratifier of the senses. Taking it generously, that the course material is value neutral, which it's not, but if we took it that way, certainly the culture that goes along with it is the culture of sense gratification. And the culture of sense gratification is the culture of suffering and prolongation of material existence. So he's academically advanced, supposedly, but he's culturally backward. He's culturally gone backward. Whatever values he might have entered with, are more or less obliterated by college education, or at least attenuated or damaged by his college education.
And he's now under the illusion that he's educated. Before he went to college, he knew that I don't know what the world is about. I'm uneducated. Now he's spent 4 years with his professors and coursework, and he thinks that he is educated. That means he's more foolish than when he went in. When he went in, at least he knew that he didn't know very much. Now he thinks that he knows. He's more foolish. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that the progress of education makes one more and more like an ass. Yes?
Where is Narayan and what does he look like? If I'm going to remember him, I have to know.
Very good.
Maharaj, Lacey and Bhakti Tony, they just moved in a couple of days ago.
So. Oh, welcome.
Yeah.
Very good. And already you're hearing these negative things about our esteemed institutions. Okay, Narayan is the name of Krishna, but in a particular form. Actually, Narayan is, you can say, is a generic name for God. But there's a particular form of Krishna called Narayan, in which the Lord is within the heart, and he has four arms. The vivid description is given in Srimad Bhagavatam. If you look in most scriptures of the world, there's no concrete knowledge of or picture of God. He's greater than the greatest. He's more mighty than the mightiest. He's a shelter to the distressed. He's this, that. But there's no idea what God looks like, and therefore the idea is more or less impersonal. That God is abstract, God is everywhere, God is love, God is this, God is that. But there's no personal, although every one of us is a person. And my father was a person, his father, we're all personal. You come to the original source, he has to be a person also. But there's generally no knowledge. Sometimes you get evangelical literature and God is seated on a throne wearing a sort of a Roman toga outfit and no face. Because there's no positive knowledge of God's form. Or they think if he has a form, the form is somehow material. But from Vedic literature, everything about God, his name, his qualities, his form, his activities are all spiritual. So God has a form, or he has many different forms. To perform different activities, he takes on different forms, or he displays different forms. So in the heart, and also in the Vaikuntha planets of the spiritual world, the Lord is situated as Narayan. Vaikuntha, have you heard that term? It is the spiritual world. Just as there's America, there's China, there's Europe, there's Africa, there's so many places, then beyond the material, this planet, there's the moon, there's Jupiter, there's Venus, there's so on. And maybe beyond that, there's other galaxies and so on. Once you go past all that, there's another world entirely, which makes the whole material world with all its planets and galaxies seem very, very small. So that greater world is called the spiritual sky, or the spiritual atmosphere. It's also called Vaikuntha. Kunta means anxiety, and Vaikuntha means where there's no anxiety. You go anywhere in the material world, there'll be anxiety. You go on vacation, there'll be anxiety. You come back home, there'll be anxiety. Wherever you go in the material world, you're rich, you'll be in anxiety. You're poor, you'll be in anxiety. Old, young, in the middle. But the spiritual world is the world where there's no anxiety. So in that Vaikuntha world, there are also many different planets as there are in the material world. And on each planet, God is present in this form of Narayan. The Narayan form
has beautiful bluish complexion, like Krishna. You've seen the pictures of Krishna. Dark blue complexion. And his feet are decorated with golden ornaments, like anklets and so on. And he's wearing a bright yellow cloth. As the devotees are wearing white or saffron, the Narayan is wearing bright yellow. And again, he has a belt all ornamented in jewels. And he's very strong body. And forearms, holding four symbolic, they're called weapons, a conch shell, a wheel, a club, and a lotus flower. They're called weapons, but the club and the wheel are weapons proper. The wheel is like a weapon. You can sever anyone's head or what have you. And club is an obvious weapon. With these two weapons, he vanquishes the demonic. And the conch and the lotus, although called weapons, are actually for blessing the devotees. So he has these four symbolic weapons in his hands. And he has a beautiful smiling face, more beautiful than you can imagine. And he's wearing earrings with like shark shapes, and of course ornament gold necklaces and so on, and a helmet which is also very opulent. Oh, all things considered, this is a very opulent form. You know, like Queen Victoria or somebody when she's sitting in the court, or the present Queen Elizabeth, when she's sitting in the court, then she's majestic, Your Majesty. And when Her Majesty is sitting at home with her friends, she's sort of relaxed. But when she's in court, then maybe she's wearing royal jewels, and she's sitting in a very formal setting, and everything is designed to foster that sense of superiority, of her being above all the other citizens because she's the queen. Or in other countries where there's a king, some of the Islamic countries still there's a king, and some other countries. So that sense is there that he's a very great person, and people offer their respects before him, and have a sense also in traditionally that the king is protecting them, the king is providing for them, because the king would do that. The king would see that none of his citizens had any difficulties. If they would need anything, if they were some problem, the citizen ultimately knew, I can go to the king and the king will solve my problem. That was the duty of the king. None of the citizens should have difficulty. They should have sufficient food, sufficient place to live. There should have no sufficient security. There should be no problem. Just like a child knows that if I really get in any difficulty, I can always go to my father, and my father will take care of whatever the problem is. So the king was seen in that way as a fatherly person, and also as a very great and respectable, more than respectable, a person to be respected and honored, and before whom one would act with great humility and submission. The king is so such a great person. So Narayan takes that attitude of being a king. In the some Western, it's not Western really, but in some of the literature of the religions that are prevalent in the West, God is usually referred to as a king, as the king of kings. And so that, in the role of Narayan, Krishna or God takes that attitude of being the King of Kings, and his devotees reciprocate with him in that way. They feel very fortunate to be serving such a great, the greatest of all masters. And the Lord is merciful to them and magnanimous with them, as befits the King of Kings. So that form is called Narayana. In the form of Krishna, God goes beyond the majesty and takes an informal attitude. And there he reciprocates with his devotees as if on an equal level, or even as if he were subordinate to them. In the role of Krishna, he plays as a cowherd boy. No kingship, no throne, no royal honor. He plays like a simple cowherd. And the devotees in Krishna's association forget that he's God. They don't care that he's God. They just love Krishna. In Vaikuntha, they're always aware that Narayan is the Supreme Lord. In Goloka Vrindavan, the abode of Krishna, they forget that he's God. They just love Krishna, that's all. So that means that the love has grown to such an extent that it surpasses the level of majesty and of reverence and all of that. It's more intimate love, more spontaneous love. So Narayan is the majestic form of God, but sometimes that term Narayan is used in a generic sense to mean God in all his forms. So if we remember God as Ram, or we remember God as Lord Nrisimha, or we remember God as Krishna, that's all Narayan, remembrance of Narayan, because God is absolute. So there's no difference between this form of God and that form of God and the other form of God. They're all the same person, but appearing in different roles. Is that okay?
Yeah, thank you.
Would Buddha be considered Narayan too?
Yes, Buddha is an avatar of Narayan. He's a form of Narayan. He's a particular form. Sometimes God comes to the material world himself, and sometimes he empowers one of the living beings to act on his behalf. So that's called Shaktivesh Avatar, empowered incarnation. So Buddha is in that category. He's not actually Narayan or God, but he's considered an incarnation of God because he's empowered by God. Just like in England, the queen could empower someone to act as a viceroy. Like in India, the queen or the king was represented by a viceroy. The viceroy wasn't the king, but as good as the king because of being empowered by the king. So Buddha's like that. Okay. Something else? Thank you all very much. Hare Krishna, glories to Shri Prabhupada.